Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 26th, 2017.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace. My name is David Prairie. I'm the youth pastor here. Would you pray with me now, just as we open this service, before we sing together? Let's pray. Lord, we are glad to be here today. We're not here begrudgingly, but we are here reverently as we are in awe that you, the God of the universe, even in spite of our rebellion against you, you have made a way for us to belong to you. And you have pursued us. And so as we spend time today looking into Galatians 4, and we see that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I pray that we will respond as your children to the loving Father that you are, and that we would give ourselves completely to you in whatever way you might call us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. It's great to be with you. I'm Fred Holcomb, and actually Tina is my wife. She's going to help me as we lead you in worship this morning through music. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Psalm 139 says, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows well." I hope you'll rejoice as we sing together. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Up here. If I can have Billy and Lily come up here. We're going to do this at the end of the service, but I think in a day where we are singing about unity, about our being sons and daughters of Christ, and as we... I wanted to bring these two up because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have got to say goodbye to. They are moving up to Johnson City, Tennessee. Now, I have been arguing a little bit with Billy that since they live like 3 hours away in Pittsburgh anyway, Johnson City isn't that much further. So I think you guys can keep coming. But we are just kind of praising the Lord for what he does for us as a church and as his children. I am reminded of what this couple has meant to this church. How long have you two been a part of this congregation?
Day or two.
Billy served as usher in multiple different ways. And it's going to be a wonderful send-off, too, as we get to have Billy. He'll pray for our offering here at the end of the service and take it up for his last time. And he is there, you know, to make sure the plates are very full, because he's the best at it. So we wanted just to thank them for their service here and show them appreciation just for the wonderful people that they are and what they have meant to us in serving this body, and let them know how much we love them. And so let's go ahead and just a few minutes. You all can have a seat, and more than a few minutes, I got to preach with them there. I got background music now. We're good. So this is fun. Let me pray over them as well, and then we'll continue on with our music here as well. Father, we do thank you for the Cobbs, just as a shining example of people who are here to live the gospel and to love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and then to serve here. So as they head out to be a blessing at another church a little bit further away, we pray that you would land them in a wonderful place where they can continue to serve in those remaining years and decades, whatever it may be that they have here. May they bring you incredible glory there as they have here. And God, we just pray your blessing on them and on us as well as we say goodbye. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You know my prayer, my prayer, my prayer.
learned that song, I guess, probably 2 or 3 years ago, and I was at a music conference not too long ago, and I saw arrangement of this, and it just really reminded me that I hadn't sung the song in quite a while, but what a great testimony and song at the cross.
Good morning, Grace. Really good to see you guys here, especially knowing that, let's just see here, how many of you have been sick sometime within the past month? That's a good chunk. Another third are not here today, and the rest of you get ready, because it's coming, right? We've all been hit with this. It's been a nasty kind of time here, but it is good to have everybody here. I was reading through some stories just kind of related to what I'm speaking on here today in Galatians 3 and 4, and I was reading about this man that was going and he was crossing the bridge, just kind of taking a walk and out crossing a bridge, and he sees another man who's out there and he's actually on the bridge looking like he's ready to jump. And so he's just concerned, he's beside himself. He says, I've got to do something. I've got to try to help this man. So he's just like, okay, I'm just going to see, maybe I can befriend this man, make a friend, and maybe I can connect with him and he'll make a different decision. And so he tries to start a conversation with him. And he asks him, so I don't know, are you a Christian? I mean, maybe I can appeal to his spiritual beliefs. Are you maybe Hindu, Jewish, Buddhist? What are you? And the guy says, well, I'm a Christian. And so the man walking on the bridge says, huh, small world, me too. Okay, are you Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox? He says, I'm Protestant. And the man says, okay, wow, okay, great, me too. So what denomination are you? He says, well, I'm a Baptist. Wow, okay, you're kidding, me too. Are you Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist? And he says, well, Northern. He said, that's incredible. Me too. And so, they're really connecting here, and they're finding how much they actually have in common. And he says, okay, so are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? And he says, well, conservative. He's like, oh my goodness. I mean, this is a really small world. It's getting crazy here. Okay, that's fine. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? And the guy speaks up and says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. Are you kidding me? I cannot believe that we're so close here together. Me too. So, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he says, 1912. And the guy shoves him and yells, heretic. It may be a little bit of a morbid way to start out, especially on Big Church Sunday with the children in here, but, you know, there we go anyway. But see, there are times, as crazy as that one seems, there are times that Christians have gotten slightly bent out of shape over some relatively small things in the past, right? And let's say, not that it's a small thing, we consider important, very important, the method that we use for baptism, right? I mean, but if you look back in church history, there are actually various methods in the very, very earliest days of the church, even while the Bible is still being penned, that there were different methods within immersion that were kind of allowed. And so, though, when we look back, I mean, this is our 500th anniversary coming up, October 31st, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church, and I believe it was Wittenberg, and starting the Reformation. However, that guy that we celebrate so much used to drown Baptists, Anabaptists, because we are so big on immersion. And these are, we let these little things kind of become really major deals. And so, that's a very extreme case, but sometimes we still get bent out of shape over some much lesser issues. And sometimes there's minor doctrine that we kind of elevate to being at the core, minor doctrine that we start putting on the level of dogma. And the thing is that sometimes these more minor doctrine that various evangelical, good conservative evangelical churches might disagree on a little bit, sometimes we make a big deal out of those, and sometimes we just take our preferences and start to make those dogmas, so much so that we'll focus more on what our preferences are or style or whatever than the actual things that the Bible really does say. Probably more often than we actually say those things, though, we might tend to shun people who are different from us in unintentional ways, that we maybe subconsciously, and we talked about this even a couple weeks ago, that some maybe subconsciously we compare ourselves to others, and we do this over all kinds of petty things, right? I mean, okay, what do you wear on Sunday, and where do you go eat on Sunday after church? You even go out because, you know, restaurants are supposed to be closed, and all these kind of things that we kind of differ on, and we start to, maybe we wouldn't say that we're judging people, maybe we don't think we are, but we kind of are. So subconsciously, we start to compare ourselves to others over all kinds of these petty things, and we basically end up judging them. Sometimes we even do that to ourselves, right? That we have some kind of list of standards or whatever, or we kind of look at things that we think everybody else is actually adhering to, or that we think we should be like them, and so we start to compare ourselves to other people, and we can begin to judge ourselves too. Sometimes we even judge others or maybe discriminate against one another over things that we can't even control. Background and heritage and, you know, how we grew up, those kind of things. But none of this is ever what God intended for his church. And that's what Paul is dealing with in his letter to the Galatian church. It's a question of whether Gentiles have the same status as Jews within Christ, within the church, within Christianity. And so that letter to the Galatian church that we've been studying now for several weeks, that letter speaks as powerfully in that day as it does today, and as powerfully today as it did back then. It speaks to our churches now. Because we struggle with maybe not so much the same issue of Jew and Gentile, although there is some of that. There are groups even now that they go out and meet and say, we've got to follow the law of Moses, if we really want to be Christian. There are still groups around doing those same kind of things today. And so we want to look for that even within ourselves as individuals and as a church as a whole so that we can better live the gospel. Let's pray as we begin. Father, as we look into the gospel today, your gospel truth, and this letter that Paul wrote to people thousands of years ago that still speaks today, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word that you penned through that man. God, that we would be open to seeing where we shun other people or where we maybe add standards that we shouldn't, where we're not gracious, where we're judging. And God, may your word, your Holy Spirit, penetrate deep into our hearts so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. And God, I pray that your word is remembered. None of the things that are just my own ramblings, but things that are from your Spirit, Lord, that those would be remembered and taken into our lives so that we can become more like Christ and live the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are one in Christ. Myself, I sign my emails typically number one, capital N, capital H, I am, one in him. Just as a reminder that as Christians, we are one in Christ. And that's what Paul is getting to here in Galatians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Last week, we looked at Paul kind of relating this concept of a tutor or a guardian over a child to the law of Moses, that the law of Moses for the Jewish people was acting as that tutor or that guardian, that slave who was helping to raise a child. And now that Christ had come, the children were able to be kind of freed from that and to live out that freedom in Christ. And so Paul's continuing with that analogy, but now he's focusing on the Gentiles in particular. They'd kind of been under a Jewish tutor for a time. So some of these people, they are kind of watching the Jewish people and seeing how they're living and seeing, okay, there's some things there I should be doing to honor the Lord. And so the Jewish law, the way the Jews are kind of following that law is a tutor or a guardian for a lot of the Gentiles. So that they're following that. But now that they are full sons, they are mature in their faith in Christ. And that's what he's referring to, what Paul's referring to when he's saying that they are clothed with Jesus at their baptism. Last week we had talked about the Roman culture, see, that they had this idea of having the child under a slave tutor until their maturity. And so we saw that with the Jewish people in Rome as well as with the Romans. But for the Gentiles and for the Romans, what would happen, kind of like when the Jews might have a bar mitzvah celebration, for the Jews, or for the Gentiles or the Romans, when the time of maturity came that Paul keeps talking about here, that the father would set, the father would give, at least to the male son, he would give what was called the toga virilis, which means the toga of manhood, right? And that toga granted the full rights of the family and the state. So it's saying that this child is my child. He is a part of our family, and he even represents our family. He carries the name. Is that kind of how we would look at it today? But also rights as a citizen. So he is fully going to be seen as, if your family is a Roman citizen family, Paul probably would have gone through something like this, that he would be seen as an actual citizen, part of the state. And so in Christ, we receive, in the same way, we receive that full acceptance by God. If we look even here within our church, we have something similar that we kind of do within our own bylaws. Our bylaws state that when a child is 16, so if you are parents here and your children are under 16, they are members of the church. They are seen as a part of this church, but they don't have full rights yet. Like, they can't come in and vote on things yet. When they hit 16, they have the choice to decide if they will become a member of this church themselves, at which point they would gain the full rights. And so it's the same kind of thing. And so in Christ, we receive that full acceptance by God. And because of that, there is no difference in status. There's no difference in the way that we're accepted by God or by the church. There's no difference whatsoever in importance among Christians. So what Paul's saying is that we are all one in Christ, and therefore, as he's been saying all along, we are descendants of Abraham. And that was a claim, that whole thing of we are children of Abraham, we're part of Abraham's line or his seed that he's been talking about as we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now. It's a claim that some of the Jews thought that they'd kind of cornered the market on. It kind of made them superior in a way because we are actual children of Abraham. So it's this idea that, okay, Gentiles, we get it. You are allowed to come into the faith, right? You can come in here, but you're still, I mean, you're accepted, right? We get the whole thing. Peter ushered in the Gentiles. They can trust in Christ, but you're not quite what we are. And even if you want to become like us, okay, maybe you can, but you've got to follow this law. You've got to become Jewish. We're the people. But what Paul's been saying is that following the law of Moses cannot add to the fact that we are all descendants of Abraham. That's what we've seen already, that in Christ, through faith, we are descendants of Abraham. So all of you out here who are not Jewish, you are still descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ, that singular seed that we talked about last week. Then we are that plural seeds that follow Abraham through faith. And so because of that, we all have the same eternal inheritance. We all have the same status. There isn't Jew or Greek. There's nothing else. But if you think about this from the perspective of Gentile believers and kind of the whole experience of history up until that time, this doesn't seem so much like a tough concept probably for a lot of us because most Christians are Gentile at this point. But for the Gentile believers then, they probably had some kind of a sense of inferiority coming into Christianity. I mean, think about this. A Jewish Savior came to save the chosen Jewish people, the Jewish people, Israel. That was God's chosen people. And so the Gentiles, they had not been, even if they were starting to look into the claims of God, they hadn't been raised with it, most or almost all of them. And so there's a difference of understanding from history and their training and their education. And then even if they were to try to convert to Judaism, at the most, they're getting into the outer courts. They can't get into the center part of it. That was a thing only for the Jewish people. Christ changed all that. So as a Gentile convert, they might be prone to think, though, that the Jews have some kind of advantage, that they are closer to God because they have been a part of that chosen people. And if that's what they're looking at, that's going to make them potentially rather susceptible to legalism. If you're thinking, okay, these people out here, these are the ones who get it, and they're going to come to me and tell me I have to live like them, it's kind of going to make sense. They're wanting to use the law to be more like the chosen people. And they think that somehow is going to draw them closer to the Lord. We see the same kind of thing happen. And usually, I think, especially now, unintentionally, but at times in history, it's been very intentional what has happened sometimes in missions. So we see missionaries going out and reaching new people groups that have never heard anything about Christianity, about who the one true God is. And some of these tribes may never have even really interacted with anybody from other cultures. And so we get into these new groups, and it kind of feels to them like they've got to become more Western, where these missionaries are coming from, before they become Christian, or maybe as a part of their conversion. Because the only Christians that they've seen, so they jive with the message, right? They get it. Okay, we believe what you're saying, that there is one God and that he has saved us, that we are sinners and we're desperate for him. We get all that and we want to accept this, but now we're looking at you and we think, okay, this is what a Christian actually is. They've only seen what Christians wear. They wear different clothes than they themselves do. They speak a different language. They eat different kinds of food. They do all these different kind of things. And so typically you're not seeing like a huge team come into a certain area as missionaries. So this missionary is going to come in. They're going to have, like, if I'm a missionary somewhere, I'm probably walking in with a New American Standard Bible. Things are a little bit different now. If I can use my phone, I got like everything on there. But so that's the only Bible they're going to know until something's translated into their language. And even then, that's going to be the only one that they have. So if I'm a missionary walking into a new place, I'm going to dress a certain way, probably. You know, I may not, especially in a new area, I'm probably not going to have their clothes right away, but hopefully these days we would start trying to assimilate into their culture so that they see that it's not just about how I dress. But the songs, I mean, if I want them singing to the Lord, I'm going to teach them the songs that I know, right? And so that's going to be the only stuff that they see. And they can begin to see some of those things as necessary parts of Christianity. All right, so I knew of a guy when I was in East Asia that this guy had seen that it was a Christian and he had a tattoo on his arm that was of a cross and says, he is alive. And so this guy comes up to him, this Chinese guy is a new believer, and he says, oh, okay, so do I have to get one of those now? Which is really funny for us, right? Like, so for some of us here, we'd say, no, you definitely shouldn't do that. But for him, that was all he knew of a Christian, was that he saw this tattoo on his arm. And so we kind of bring these things in. It's their only experience, and we've got to be careful about those kind of things. What the Bible tells us about Christian life and the way we are supposed to live as Christians, those kind of things we need to assimilate. But these other things, the things that are peripheral to Scripture, don't matter as much. It might look really weird. Like, I even thought about it too late. What if I came in here wearing, I've got a Middle Eastern dish dasha. Y'all know what that is? Kind of, the dish dasha is the gown-looking thing that the men wear. And I've got a head wrap from the United Arab Emirates. Like, there are different head wraps and hats that each of the Middle Eastern countries kind of represent their country. Mine is the one that represents more of United Arab Emirates, because in Oman, where I picked this stuff up, it didn't make hats that fit my head. So one of my thing there. So, but if I came in here wearing those kind of things, you're like, that guy looks Muslim. But it's not Muslim, it's Middle Eastern. And so you may see somebody wearing those kind of things that is a Christian in the Middle East, but he doesn't look that way. And so we've got to be really careful about adding things, even unintentionally, onto people as what Christianity is supposed to be. See, there is no distinction between, in Christ, between religious backgrounds and nationality. We are one in Christ. There's no distinction based on our role in life or the lot that has been handed to us. And so imagine that as we think about missions, the fact that there is no distinction between us. Think about missionaries in India who are going into a culture with this kind of caste system. And think about how that would speak to the lower castes of that society who believe that they are in this lower caste because of something they did in a previous life that has put them in this low estate. And that their whole lot in life, their purpose in life, is to be there so that people of higher castes can give to them and do things for them so they can move up even higher. And for them to hear that in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, high caste or low caste, we are all one in Christ. That I am equal in the eyes of God to the richest of the rich in this country. And think about the freedom that can bring to people, but also how difficult that's going to be to accept. But I'm betting that we've also got a lot of people here today, even in this room, who feel inferior in some ways. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, or you think that you're inferior, or you feel ashamed because maybe you don't know the Bible as well as somebody who's been to Bible college and seminary or whatever. Maybe you have a past that you know what, your sin was just more obvious to people, and the way that you grew up and just kind of who you've been, and so you feel inferior to some of the people who kind of grew up in a very different environment, and maybe their sin wasn't seen as outwardly, or maybe they just didn't get caught. Sometimes the opposite of that is true. My testimony isn't as good as yours if I grew up in a good Christian home and I accepted Christ early and I've really just, at least outwardly and for most of my life, even the best I can inwardly, followed the Lord. And so I don't have this big dramatic testimony, so, you know, I'm not as changed by God, right? So sometimes we have this thing where we're afraid of our testimonies because of that. Or maybe, you know, you don't know the Christian lingo, which, you know, we might call Christianese, or some of the traditions that we have in this church, or Christianity in general, or some of the expectations that we have for one another, which aren't even necessarily biblical. And sometimes we don't even state those. It's just that you kind of walk into a room and you see most of the people are doing this and I'm not. So you feel like maybe you're inferior in some way because of those things. Listen, there's nothing about us. I mean, pastors, deacons, missionaries, there's no different status for them than there is for anybody else. And how long you've been a Christian, your education, the time you have spent in this particular church or the universal church in general, your denomination, your spiritual gifts, your role that God has given you to play within the church, those things, they matter to the extent that you're using them for the Lord, but none of them matters as far as our status among one another and under God. What you do for a living, whether you're rich or poor, and Paul even goes on here to say male or female, none of that makes any difference, right? There's nothing about you that makes you any more loved by God or less loved by God than somebody else. Sadly, I'd say that I think churches, particularly in America, maybe probably even worldwide, that we've been guilty of treating women as inferior over the years. And yeah, I do believe that there are some distinctions in some of the roles that Scripture gives to us, but it doesn't mean that there's a different value. Yet sometimes we have undervalued women, which is really strange because if it wasn't for the women in the church, there's a lot of stuff that just wouldn't get done. Women are huge contributors to what happens in churches. We do this sometimes to singles as well. And I know here we have not done as well as we can, and we're trying to figure out ways to grow in the way that we invest in people who are single, especially as they kind of continue growing and just stay single. And somehow we focus more on marriage because, you know, we see the difficulties there and families and all these kind of things that are good things. Yet Paul talked about the importance of even remaining single if you can. And we miss out sometimes on really valuing that group and kind of looking at everyone as being one and united and equally important. Whether consciously or subconsciously, when we value one type of Christian over another, we're being judgmental. And again, we don't always do it on purpose. I think we rarely do it on purpose. And when we judge people by our own personal standards or by our customs, we're getting into that kind of legalistic territory where we're kind of judging one another, where things are by works rather than by faith, when it's about what we do rather than what Christ has done. So how do you judge other believers? And what about us as a church? And here's where we could use your help. You guys have got that little info card in front of you. I'm going to do something really dangerous here, but I am going to ask you to put your name on it if you're going to turn something in. If you feel like you or somebody you know has been judged and currently is, I'm not talking about, you know, years in the past or whatever necessarily, unless it's still going on, but if you feel like you've been judged, that you were shamed or guilted or whatever, just based on who you are or whatever, share that on your card and then turn it into the offering later on, because we want to know, how are we struggling as a church? How are we actually being legalistic as a church? Because we want to change those things. And the reason I ask you to write your name is because we don't want just everything anonymous, but we want to come alongside you and just say we're sorry. You know, if it's something that's truly happening, we want to be able to say we're sorry and try to work with you to make that right, because we are one in Christ as God's children. Verses 3:29 through 4:5. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Don't just listen to that. That's H-E-I-R-S, not errors, Right? Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, continuing the analogy here, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time, the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so we're keeping up with this analogy of a minor who is under a guardian or who is under a tutor. And so even though that child is an heir to the entire family wealth and status, they're looking forward to what they're going to be in the future, they're still basically living like a slave. They have all of these rules, and they've got somebody who is watching over them all the time. They even submit to a slave or a servant as they're learning and growing until the time the father is set. And again, as we talked about, that was 13 for the Jewish people, but then chosen by the father, that toga virilis that we mentioned, for the Roman people. And at that time, they were freed to live out in maturity, to live as an adult, to live as the full representative of their family and even a part of the state, a part of Rome. Now, for me, every time I read this passage or think about this concept, there's this sitcom back in the 80s that comes to mind. And again, I, you know, some things have happened with the star of this that may taint it a little bit, but still, I love it. So we're going to play that one here because it's a great example.
None of this would have happened if we weren't so rich.
Let me get something straight, okay? Your mother and I are rich. You have nothing. You can tell your friends and your enemies that, okay?
Your father and I are not rich.
We're not?
No, honey. Rich is when your money works for you, not when you work for the money, and we work hard for the money. But, I mean, it's okay. We're proud of what we have, and we're happy to share it with our children.
I just think I'd be much better off if we didn't have so much money.
No. You're using the word we. See, now, if you don't want the money, then you just tell us that, and we won't give you any. All right? And then all you have to do is pay us back the $100,000 you owe us, and we'll be even.
Again, I get some of the things that are coming up in the media about Bill Cosby today, but that show, there are just some wonderful parenting examples that happen within there. And so what is happening in there, what we're seeing is just this concept, okay, Vanessa thinks, okay, we are rich. Like, you don't have anything, right? That child can't just go out and do whatever they want. They don't have full access to everything that the family has or has been entrusted to them. But there is that future that you look forward to of that inheritance. So the law of Moses was that kind of guardian, that kind of tutor, as we talked about last week. But so were some of the Gentile religions, their own beliefs. They weren't biblical, they weren't the right kind of guards and tutors, but they were still enslaved to these same kind of elemental principles. They were all enslaved by some kind of guardian religious system. It's the same thing today. Everybody is enslaved by some kind of guardian religious system, something that's telling them how to live as opposed to the rest of the world. And you may say, well, okay, well, I'm an atheist, so I am not enslaved to any of that. Well, your atheism is as much a religion as anything else and requires just as much faith. It's a system that's being lived by. And so they're all under those kinds of things, and many of those things being very evil, and they all needed freedom. And so like Roman fathers, God set the time that he'd free us from the law, that he would free people from their other religious systems and their various principles and whatever they're living by. And that time happened to come. If you want to look at just the beauty of God's omniscience, that he knows everything, that time came when, for the first time in history, you had these Roman roads that made the transportation of the gospel, amongst other things, extremely easy and far quicker than it ever had been in history. It was a time when most of the empire spoke Greek, so they could share that truth with one another. And when there was general peace within Rome, I get that, you know, there were uprisings from time to time, and people weren't always happy with Rome, but in general, there was peace. You didn't have nation warring against nation within Rome anymore. And it really seems like an ideal time for the gospel to take off. And it did. And so when the time came, then God sent Jesus to bring freedom, to adopt us as children with the full rights as heirs, no longer living under these guardians. We have matured in Christ. He sent Christ, his eternal Son, to become human miraculously. And he, Jesus Christ, was born under the law. He was born into the law. And he, because he is God, was able to completely fulfill the law. See, that's the thing. All of us as humans, we are fallen. We couldn't do it. We couldn't keep the law. But he fulfilled it. He kept it completely. He embodied it. But because he's also, so because he's God, he could keep that. But because he's human, he could take our death penalty as well. That penalty that we deserve for breaking the law, the wages of sin, he kept it completely. He wasn't under it, yet as a person, he could take that death penalty. You get, God is immortal, God is eternal, God cannot die. But when God takes on flesh, things are different. And he was able to remove that curse from us. And so now we as people, as Christians, we are freed from the law. And Gentiles, as most of us are, we are adopted into God's family through faith. Now, does being adopted make us any less children of God? Not rhetorical. No, absolutely not. Which is gaining a wonderful new meaning for us. We are anxiously awaiting, I put the picture up there too, we are anxiously awaiting adopting this little boy. And that's helping us, I think, to understand a little bit more of God's love. There's no difference between an adopted child and a biological child, a child born biologically to you. All children are born biologically. That's just kind of how it works. And listen, this little boy, there is nothing that I wouldn't do for this little boy that's good for him. You know, I want every good thing for him. And although he's not legally ours yet, in my heart, that's my son. That's a good picture right there. It hides my lesser parts there, I guess. But, you know, he's my son in my heart. And I long for the day that he is freed from the legal system and able to enter our home as a son, as a full heir of all that the Lord has entrusted to us. I love our time playing together. I love caring for him. And especially, I love having him rest in our arms, which happens for about 3 minutes a day. Right, just before I'm putting him to bed, he'll finish his, you know, evening milk, and then he'll just kind of be real tired, and he'll crawl up and just lay his head right here, and then it's probably the best time to go ahead and put him down, but I hold him there for a second because I really enjoy it. And so I hold him there, and eventually put him down to bed. And I love being able to satisfy his needs. I want to give him every good thing. That's what God wants from us. It's even what our prayer time is that crawling into his arms. Now, I will say, unlike God, there are probably a few things that aren't so good for him but are really yummy or really fun that I want to give to him. It's the kind of stuff that scares Judith, and we have conversations about this, and I ignore her. But listen, as much as I love this little boy, God loves me more. Parents, I think you're able to understand God's love more than folks who aren't, and I'm not saying to go out and just have children for that sake, but it is a beautiful and precious gift. Now, kids, it's Big Church Sunday. I got my kids in here. You guys understand, like, that Judith and I aren't perfect, right? You get that, children? You know that about me. You may not have understood that about Judith. You guys see me in Awana. I mess up all the time. All right, we're not perfect, but do you think, children, that we will love Lee any less than if we had a biological child? You can shout out in church. It's okay. No. Thank you. That's right. Absolutely not. Listen, we long to adopt him and to call him our own and to give him a new name, that he will be a Graham and maybe a first name too. Now, when should the Lord tarry and Judith and I pass away one day, who will inherit our estate? Yeah, and we'll give things to the church and these kind of things, but the remainder of that, who do you think is going to inherit that? I'm going for my kids again. Who gets my stuff when I die? Lee gets that stuff, right? That's his inheritance. If we have biological children, does that change anything? Are we going to give more to the biological child than we would to Lee? No, we are the same. right? Listen, he gets it all. He gets to be a part of that inheritance. It's not going to make any difference whoever we have. We would love to have the experience of having a biological child, but I wouldn't trade Lee for that opportunity. I love this little boy. But here's the thing now. What if he disobeys? Things get tough then, right? If he disobeys, does he stop being our kid? Nope. Kids, you ever disobeyed? Parents, cover your eyes. Kids, have you ever disobeyed? Yeah. They only cover their eyes. If you shouted yes, they heard you. You're in trouble there, right? When Lee disobeys, do you think I love him any less? Kids, I want you to actually right now turn to your parents and ask them this question. When I disobey, do you love me less? You don't have to be a young child. If your parents are in here and you're like in your 50s and your parents are here, you can still ask them. Parents, do you love your children any less when they disobey? Still love them and desire the best for them. I don't love Lee because of what he does. I love him because he is this incredible little gift from God that is especially for us. And yes, I do want him to mature. I want him to be obedient, and I want to help him with that. But my relationship with him is not based on his obedience. And that's coming from a very imperfect father and a slightly imperfect mother. Right? How much more so than with a God who is perfect? He already knows. You guys get this. Like, God already knows everything that you've done, everything that you are doing, and everything that you're going to do. And yet he chose to adopt you anyway. That's amazing, right? So you're not going to lose that love. He doesn't love you differently based on your actions or on anything else. We're just his children. And awaiting us is this eternal inheritance. In addition to the great blessings now, as we trust in obedience based in love. We are no longer slaves to the law, but we are children of God. Christ died and he rose to free us not only from the law's curse, but from the law itself. And so Paul's saying that those who are living under the law are immature. They are still acting as slaves, as children who need a guardian. And so when we shame people, when we judge people, when we place unbiblical expectations on people, or when we don't extend grace for sin, we're robbing people of freedom. We're not living as, we're not treating them as God's beloved children. And that includes ourselves, because a lot of times we do that more to ourselves than anybody else. We do that when we put shame on ourselves. And listen, we should be ashamed of sin, right? Sin is bad. We should be ashamed of that, but also able to find grace for it and not wallow in guilt. So what enslaves you? What rules from within yourself or outside influences? What are those things that control you? What adds guilt to you? What is the sin that you just can't overcome? What keeps you from feeling like a beloved child of God? What keeps you from enjoying God? And what even keeps you from enjoying obeying God? Because we are one in Christ as God's children who desire him. Verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Did you catch the monumental importance of verse 6? Right there, we see the entire Trinity all together involved in our salvation. The Father sends the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts. Muslims and Jehovah's Witness in particular love to challenge the Trinity, our understanding of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witness, they will call you up or come to your door and say, hey, find the word Trinity for me in the Bible. And you can't, right? They're just looking for a word. But the Trinity is a word that describes a concept. And it's a concept that's very clear right here in Galatians 4:6. There is one inseparable saving action by one inseparable God. And so let's look at that whole picture here. We are all slaves to sin. We're slaves to religion. We're slaves to the law or whatever. And as slaves apart from God, the only inheritance that we deserve, the only wage that we get is death and punishment. That is our price. That has to be paid if we're going to be ransomed away from this. And so God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is one with God, who is God in the flesh, to purchase us from slavery. What is that price again? It's death. And in Jesus, all believers die. So therefore, the price is paid. But we also raised to new life in Christ. That's what is represented when we're baptized. So the price paid was the price for our adoption, right? And so we're freed from slavery, and we're made children of God. We went from being children, from being slaves, to being God's children. If you are a child of the King, what does that make you? You're a prince or a princess, right? As his children, then, we get the inheritance. We get eternal life in utter paradise with our loving Heavenly Father. By the way, it's the presence of God that is what makes that paradise. It's not all of the other things, even though those are wonderful too. And we are siblings in Christ. All of us here who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we are siblings in Christ. That's why people call each other brother and sister sometimes. We're siblings in Christ, and we're equal. None of us is better than another. And so we get eternal life in that paradise, and what do we do to earn that? Nothing. You can't, right? We just accept it by faith. And so if that's the case, then what do we do? How do we repay God for that? You can't. Trying to repay God for what he has done for us, trying to repay Christ for his sacrifice for us would be a slap in the face. It's a mockery of the price paid. It's like, God, how can I pay you back for sending your son to die for me? Jesus, how do I pay you back for your death? It's a ridiculous question. If Lee came up and someday said, hey, Dad, I want to pay you back for whatever you paid for the lawyers, right? We're going through foster care, so it's not going to be as much probably as others would pay. But it would be an insult. Like, I didn't do this out of anything other than I desire you. I want you. It was my pleasure. And so if we don't obey to earn anything or to repay God, then why do we obey? Check this out. As if being adopted by the King and Creator of the universe isn't enough, as we see in this verse, God sent the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts. How do we get that blessing? God sends him, right? Why do we get the Holy Spirit? Why? Because we're children of God. Not because of something that we've done, not by works, not by some kind of extra achievement or extra blessing. And what does that Holy Spirit do? Right there. He cries out, Abba, Father. He cries out to God. So as a new creation, by nothing that I've done, we desire God. We enjoy him. And Abba, that word Abba, Father, as I know many of us, I'm sure, have heard about in the Greek, that is the diminutive form of the word Father. It's something that would be used by children. Kids in here, say the ones under 12, what do you call your dad? Shout it out. Patriarch? That was a deep voice for a 12-year-old. Ah, we got daddy. I'm hearing a lot of daddies in here. Any papas? I got a few papas. How many dads we got? Just dad. We're too cool for daddy now, right? Yeah. Lee is working on dada. He says dada a lot, but he says it about everything, so it doesn't mean as much yet, right? It's this intimate kind of thing. It's how Jesus talked to the Father. It's intimate. It's how we should address him. We show intimacy and trust in the way that we address him instead of kind of the formalism that we might have in a more legalistic sense. And we got to be careful too, because we can turn this whole kind of intimate relationship into a legalistic thing too. Like if I say, okay, the intimate way to refer to God is just what we say that's more like, something more like Abba is daddy. That's the way a lot of people say, okay, so if I pray to daddy, then I'm more spiritual and more connected to God than you who pray to Father. We've just turned calling him daddy into a work, right? And you're missing the point. The word is not the thing. It's not the word that makes the difference. Daddy, father, those are both fine. We're talking about a heart condition and a relationship to God. Last week, I talked about, as we get into obedience, I talked about Lee dropping food on the floor. And at the time that I was writing this message, I had seen even the night before, that Wednesday night, before I started writing this portion, that amazingly, he actually seemed to be getting it, where he'd start kind of holding his food out over the floor like he was going to drop it, but then we kind of go, no, no, and he put it in his mouth. A few little pieces still fell on the floor, but that was an accident. I wasn't too upset by that. But he kind of started holding it out. He'd wait for our reaction, and then he'd eat it. He was learning, and he was having fun with us. That stopped Friday and Saturday, and he's back to his whole dropping food thing, so this whole analogy goes out. But in general, I have noticed that as our child, he wants to please us. When he does something the way that we've taught him, he'll kind of turn to us and smile and just start clapping. Right? He loves Judith's cats, and so he would want to go and pet them and play with them, but he's a little rough and scares them to death. And so we just try to take his hand and say, no, 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 gentle, and just show him how to be gentle with a cat. And he kind of picked it up to where he'd go and just say, just touch like that and then clap for himself. Like, hey, look, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And then he turns to us and smiles, and we praise him. And it's not because, he's not doing this because he's afraid of punishment, because he barely knows what that is. He truly desires our smile. And he's learning to trust that we even have his best interest in mind. So he's trusting that, okay, my parents know I want to play with the cat, and so they're going to show me the right way to do it so it doesn't run away. And so I trust them with that, and I'm going to do it. And so there's a joy of a relationship, but also a full trust that's happening there. He's learning to trust that we have his best interest in mind, that we love him, that we don't want him harmed. It's kind of like how I try to serve Judith, not to earn anything, but because I enjoy her and I enjoy serving her, right? And that's how we obey God. We obey God because we delight in him in our new nature. In our new nature, yet we trust him, we trust his love, we trust his goodness, because we trust that he wants the best for us, and that he even knows what is best for us better than we do, because he created us. Because he knows everything, and because we trust that, we obey. But if we don't, it's sin. The essence of sin is unbelief. It's somehow not believing the gospel, not trusting God and who he is, and instead trusting ourselves, which is simply pride, saying, I know in this situation, God, I know better than you, so I'm going to do it my way instead of your way. That's sin, that's pride. And even though the Holy Spirit is inside us, guiding us in the right way, we've still got that flesh in there that still fights. And yet, as we've seen time and time again, we mature as we turn to the cross and say, okay, I've messed up in this fight, or I'm struggling in this fight, but I know that I've got the cross of grace there that's making me more and more like Christ. So I'm forgiven, and I will trust God to keep me from these things in the future, to change and transform me. For yourself, do you relate to God more as a slave master or as a loving father? Do you obey him out of fear of punishment or out of love and trust and adoration? Is time with him for you, is that a joy or is that a task? And I get sometimes it just, you know, other things are on your mind, but we want to come into his presence enjoying him. Let's review some of our questions for this week. How do you judge other believers? What are some of those things that you do that you just kind of expectations you put on people, or looking down on them, that maybe places different importance on different people, and maybe you're even doing that to yourself? What enslaves you, be it legalism of some kind or sin of some kind? Do you relate to God more as a slave master or a loving father? And as we look at those things all together with what we've learned these previous weeks, are you living the gospel? My challenge to you for this week is to intentionally focus on praying to God as daddy this week, and focus on the heart. If you need to use the term, use the term. I don't think that matters. But listen, none of us connects with God or enjoys him perfectly all the time. So maybe you've never connected with God because you didn't understand his love and you didn't understand his grace, and maybe you thought you needed to do something, or maybe there's some other reason. Maybe you're feeling guilt from within yourself, or maybe it's coming from others outside. And so it's been hard to see God as loving and accepting and your daddy because other people aren't representing him that way. for whatever it may be that you are struggling with, if you want some help or just some prayer about those kind of things, just again, use that info card, write it on there, make sure you have your contact info so we can get in touch with you, put it into the offering plate in just a few minutes so we can connect with you and help you to walk through those things even throughout this week and going forward. And if you need to, you can come up even while we're doing the Lord's table here in a second, or find me or one of the staff or whoever afterward. We just want to be there to walk through these things with you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for my adoption, that I am a child of the King and the Creator of the universe, and so I pray for myself, for all of us, that we will live as equal children in your kingdom, that we will understand your grace, your love, and your desire for us. God, that we will see and repent of the ways that we kind of hold that back from others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus spoke these words as recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus said in here, he earnestly desired to take this meal with his friends. He desired that relationship with them. This was a family meal that, and he saw these disciples, these apostles following him as his family. And so we are family because we are united in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. The Lord's table is, in part, a celebration of our union, of our brotherhood, our sisterhood in Christ. And it's open to all believers of any background, of any denomination, of any status. It's a time to remember why we are the church, the Big C church, the entire universal church. And it's all about Christ. There's no rich, there's no poor, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. But these times, too, it's also really good for us to focus on what he's called us to do as his church. So I want to walk through that responsively. I'll read the question and we'll all share the answer together. As Grace Baptist Church, what do we do? Let's put the answer up there. We gather, grow, and go. How do we do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do it? To glorify God. We also do it by grace. So we come to the bread, we read in Luke chapter 22, the first part of verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them." Matt Thompson, if you would pray for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your work on the cross, your sacrifice for us. We pray as we come now and celebrate that together, that you will help us rejoice in the adoption that you have given us. We thank you for that change in who we are, and help us to celebrate that we are your children. Help us to rest in that knowledge of that new position we have in you because of your work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
You sing with me. Thou art worthy. For the
In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten.
Our Father, we thank you. We come to you with hearts full of gratitude for your amazing grace, for your unending love that caused you to send Jesus, your Son, to sacrifice himself for us. Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Lord, help us to live lives in a grateful way to please you and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
None can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can
washed in the blood of the Lamb. stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood?
Is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's come now to what is really the culmination of our worship service. It's often we give to our benevolence offering in particular. This is our general offering and benevolence, and I'd like to encourage you to, if you want to give to our benevolence ministry, just to mark that on your check or envelope to make sure that it goes that day. We want to focus in particular on that, but other gifts as well. Also, if you have marked one of those cards throughout the service, it's the time to kind of put those in, so we'll get those and be able to connect with you throughout the week with prayer and other things that may be needed as well. This time is really kind of a culmination of our time of worship. If our ushers would like to go ahead and come forward, that it is kind of laying there in the cards that we write and the offerings that we give and what we give to missions. It's a means of just offering our lives, a portion of our lives, back to the Lord, because it's all His in the first place. And so we're trusting those things to Him, and also so that we can worship God and praise Him for His message, but also so that we can be giving, so that message can continue to grow within each of us and go out to the ends of the world. And that's what we get to do at this time. So I've asked Billy Cobb for his last time here to pray over our offering. The microphone is on. So, yes.
Father, we are thankful, privileged today to come into your house and be here with you, have fellowship with you and your people. Thankful for the church, for the stand it takes for you, and pray that by thy grace, it will continue to do so in the days ahead. So watch over these people and watch over us in the days ahead, and keep us in your care, close to you as we do go about our daily activities. And for this offering now that we're about to give back to you, a portion of what you've given us, we're very thankful to be able to do so. I pray that you'll use it for your honor and for your glory, so that it always might be your word here. Keep us now in your care. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
you, Lisa. Appreciate that. We're glad you came this morning. Lord bless you. Be praying for one another this week, and may your witness be bold for the Lord. Lord bless you. Grace, it's time to go.